Let's open up our Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. That's on page 1242. And we'll look tonight especially at verses 4 and 5. So the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would take these words and implant them deep in us, that we might see You more and know You more. Oh Father, we pray, bring these words to fruition in our hearts. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, last week we saw that view into darkness, and we saw that journey into the deep, if you will, of our past, that we saw the dreadful condition of us and also those who are outside of Christ and us before we came to know our Lord. We saw that, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, living dead. Remember that picture of the zombie, right? They're living and yet their mind is dead, utterly hopeless. Secondly, we saw that we're enslaved in Satan's dominion, the prince of the power of the air that watches over them, in the grip of Satan's wiles and manipulations. And then we saw, thirdly, we're on our way to the wrath of God, for we were by nature children of wrath, continuously storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Now, as we saw, that's a very sobering picture, isn't it? And it's not a picture. It's reality. It's the place where everyone outside of Christ is continuously living. This picture is utterly hopeless and entirely dark, without any hope from any direction, is it not? Could we save ourselves while we were still dead in our sin? Would Satan let us go when we are His possession? Would God care to save a people that are only storing up wrath for themselves? And just when man's situation seems absolutely hopeless, and we come to the end of verse 3 and we realize, well, Paul, if this is the case, who is going to help us? We can't help ourselves. The one in who has us will not let us go, and God is the one against whom we are storing up anger. And then Paul writes these words, but God, in this dark situation where we are living dead men, where Satan is holding us and we are storing up wrath for ourselves, suddenly this light comes through the darkness and it says, but God, there is a change, there is a direction. Hope came from the most unexpected place. And afterwards we realize from the only possible place. For we were dead in our trespasses and sins against God. Right? That's the point. Sins and trespasses are not some random things to the world out there. It's sins and trespasses against our Creator, but God. Serving the enemy of God, but God. Storing up the wrath from God, but God. being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, I know that different Christians have different favorite parts of the Bible. It just goes like that with us. We don't love all of Scripture the same way, and maybe you do. But I think for many of us, some people love Romans, and some people find it hard to get through the first chapters of Numbers or perhaps Leviticus. Right? We have different loves. And for some people, the books of Paul, the writings of Paul, are hard to understand. It's hard to get through a sentence that is over 40 words long. So how do we read Paul's letters? How do we understand what he's saying? Now, as you find out, I've been going quite slow through Ephesians because it's so much packed into these verses. But this is how we should follow Paul's letters. We should see how he's building the blocks in front of us. So when we read this, we're not just taking, okay, there's mercy, love, and grace, and there's some kind of connection. Okay, let's move on. So I'm just walking home, and I know God is merciful, loving, and gracious. But we must see how they interconnect and how they're built together and how Paul is weaving this whole garment of salvation before our eyes. But this is what it says. And I look at your Bibles, if you have one in front of you. It says, but God, so this change is coming, but God being rich in mercy. In other words, it was because of the mercy of God that there was a change. It was the mercy of God that made us alive together with Christ. The mercy of God opened the door, if you will, to this salvation. And then the reason for His mercy towards us, where does that come from? Where is that grounded in? It says here, because of His great love, right? Because is writing the cause, the ground out of which this mercy springs is this great love of God. God has this loving heart, and out of that loving heart springs this mercy. And then he summarizes it. And this salvation through love and mercy comes to us through grace. Through grace as a gift. So do we see the picture what Paul is saying? God has this loving heart towards us, and out of that love comes the mercy of God, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, and this whole salvation is grace. Now, let us spend this evening together studying this glorious character, and I hope that we're going to come through these three points, because this is amazing to see together. Grace, you could spend a whole year following grace through the Bible and mercy and love the same way. But let us try to see the connection, how they work together. And really, in a way, this kind of a sermon, you need to sit back and let it come over you and let it shower over you, this greatness of the beauty of God's love and mercy and grace. So these are our points. You find them in your bulletin. First, the warm-hearted mercy of God. And then the second is the personal love from God, and thirdly, the saving grace of God. Now let us begin with warm-hearted mercy. John Calvin says, when we come to election, we see nothing but mercy on every side. In other words, all of our salvation hinges on the mercy of God. Everything that we receive from God is mercy. Justification, sanctification, and glorification is mercy. But then what is mercy? Now, our dictionaries describe mercy as a granting of forgiveness to someone while we have the power or right to punish them. Right? Pity to those who have punished, who deserve our punishment. Someone may have harmed us, but we feel pity for them, and so we allow them to be set free. Right? That might not be happening every case, every day with you, that you have somebody has done something wrong and you pity them. You're in the power of giving pity. But you may see that in parenting, right? A child may have crossed the line and you give mercy, if you will. You don't give the punishment, but you say a few words and you refrain from the punishment. You give mercy because of a certain reason. But beloved, the biblical word for mercy is far richer than our word for mercy. And that might not necessarily be in the definition, but it's the one whose mercy it is. We're talking about God's mercy. It also includes, apart from or next to the word, the things that we have already defined, it includes the word loving kindness. It doesn't just set a prisoner free from punishment as though he's now okay, he doesn't receive the punishment anymore, but it embraces him. When God showed mercy over his people, and when God shows mercy upon his people, his love embraces the sinner. His love, it's not just a, okay, I'll allow you to be free and now we're neutral. But he says, no, I embrace you and I bring me home and I bring you home. I take you into all that I have. I shower you with blessings. When God is merciful to a sinner, he does not only forgive his sins, but he adopts him in his home. He brings his warmth of his divine fatherly love upon the sinner. And he showers him with blessings. Moreover, it also brings the idea of faithfulness, covenant faithfulness. If God is merciful to a sinner, he enters into a covenant of grace with them. In Ephesians, we read that we were children of wrath, but now we have become sons of God through adoption. He makes a relationship, a connection with us, not just I'm your father in an abstract sense. He says, no, I'm a covenant-keeping God, and now you are in my covenant. It is the mercy of God that has brought us into a covenant relationship with God himself. Out of all eternity, he saw that we would one day be born, that we would sin, and that he would embrace us into his love. You see what the mercy of God does. Let me tell you, to bring you back to reality, there is no such mercy in this world. And if we see it, this person would trumpet it around and let everyone know of his great mercy, which then is obviously what is the reason to be known. But here the mercy of God comes not to people who are neutral or have done something wrong, people who have done everything wrong. Right? We saw that last week. Every part of our lives is against God, and then he brings us in his mercy, and he doesn't just say, I will keep the punishment from you, because you remember where the connection, what was the last thing we saw? We are by nature children of wrath. We are storing up wrath. And God said, those people are going to be mine. And I embrace them, not just with forgiveness, but with love. I make a faithful covenant with them. In Dutch, we have a beautiful word for mercy. It's the word barmhartigheid. It's a compound word made up of two words. Erbarmen, which is the word for pity, or a loving embrace, and the word heart, hard. In other words, together it describes a heart that lovingly embraces a person in need. And God is a God that embraces his people. That is a heart that embraces his people in love. And one pastor in the Netherlands slightly changed this word to warmhartigheid, which means a warm-heartedness of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture that we see God in the midst of our sin, and yet God is a warm-heartedness, a God who embraces those who are in need, even if they rebel against him. And he describes his heart as the warm affections of God to his people. And this is what Paul is really saying. When you were enslaved to your sins, driven by the prince of the air, and on your way to storing up all his wrath, righteousness alone would have sent the wrath deservedly upon you swiftly, and all the angels would have said, that is right, that is just, that is the way it should be done. But the overflowing riches of God's mercy said, stop. God's warm-hearted mercy opened the way to your rescue. Just as God told Abraham, stop, when he had the knife ready to slay his son. God said, stop, I will send my son instead to die for you so that the punishment can be taken away. And so that not just the punishment can be taken away, but that you are dying with Christ. And as you die with Christ, you're raised with Christ to life and you become a child of God. Do you see where chapter 2 comes? It comes after chapter 1. And you say, well, that's wonderful, I kind of knew that. But in chapter 1, we have seen these blessings. Do you remember? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And now he's going back and says, this is where they began. Where you were dead in trespasses and sins, God be blessed because he sent all the spiritual blessings for your salvation. Do you see what Paul is doing? He is first beginning the letter with this explosion of joy and the riches of the grace of God. And now he takes a step back and he says, I want you to really see this. I want you to really zoom in and understand this salvation. This is what you were. It was terrible. And now, look at the mercy of God. Look at the great love of God. How he saw you with that warm heart of mercy, looked down upon where you were. And he reached down, sending his son and taking you out and setting you into his household, embracing you with his warm-hearted love. What a rescue it was. Last week we saw that dim and the dark and grim reality of our past. And now we see the glorious salvation of mercy. Not eternal wrath, but eternal blessing. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you realize what I'm saying? If you're in Christ, there is no eternal punishment, but eternal blessings. And you did nothing for it, but Christ did everything for it. God brought in his mercy salvation. Not eternal darkness, but eternal life and light. Not eternal flames, but rivers of living water. Not in the company of devils, but in the presence of God, our Father Almighty, who loves us and adopts us into his household. But you do not only taste his mercy in the future, we see it now. No longer in the deadness of sin, but in the freedom of righteousness. No longer children of darkness, but sons of light. This is going to be chapter 4 and 5. No longer under the wrath of God, but in the light of his grace. No longer adding to our wrath, but working the works of God. And we'll find that in the Protestant movement, sometimes we're afraid to even use the word works, unless we say it's not works. But if you go down to verse 10, it speaks about works. We are his workmanship in Christ. So it's not, well, now you're going to be in heaven and you're just going to have to wait until you die. It's no, from now on after your salvation, you work the works of Christ and you give him glory. And all your life is now purposeful for everything you do for the glory of God. Beloved, when you were in darkness, the ground did not carry your weight willingly. It's what the Old Testament tells us. The sun did not shine upon you willingly. Your food did not grow, nor entered it into your mouth willingly. For you were striving against its God, its maker. You were sinning against their maker, but now all creation rejoices and gladly serves you as a child of God. Paul writes about this, that creation is yearning to see the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, what he is saying, that if you know Christ, everything you do, everything you eat, every bite you eat, every place where you tread your feet, makes sense. It's good. For now creation sustains you for the glorifying of God. And so creation gladly holds you up because you serve and honor its maker. You see, here's the amazing reality. God's mercy did not come to us while we were helpless victims of evil. It rescued us while we were delighting in our sin against him. We were running in the other direction. We were kicking and shouting against the grace of God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Now let us come to our second point, the personal love. From where did we receive this mercy? What moved God to clothe us with this amazing mercy? Listen to these words. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Now in mercy we saw that God did not give us the wrath we deserved. Right? He took the wrath away and he gave us grace. But now in his love we see that he loved us when we were unlovable. It's not merely the love of God that Paul is talking about. He is emphasizing, do you see that? It's the great
love of God.
Don't ever miss a word in the Bible when you read. Don't come to a page and say, I got to finish three chapters or two chapters or whatever my reading plan says, and you're skipping word. You need to know every word. Because Paul is saying great love for a purpose, because he wants you to know that this love is great. It's though as God is standing eager to save us, that his love is overflowing from his divine heart, as though he stands at the door eagerly calling his children home. This is a great love. And Jesus says that on earth we are evil, and still we know some kind of a love. But here it's the pure, divine, great love with which he loved us. Even while we were in sin and darkness. Did you see that? While we were still dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, beloved. His abundant love made him willing to die for his people. It is for creation. It's awesome to see God in his majesty and his holiness and his power and his omnipotence, right? Sometimes you have an unbeliever who says, well, just show me God. Well, if you would see God, you would not be able to stand before him. And it's God's mercy that helps you not to see him yet, but brings you the word of grace first. But his love, when we see God and his love, it makes all of God's characters altogether sweet. Doesn't it? You see, if you see the love of God, breathe it into our dead hearts and made us to life together with God, his might is no longer a fearful enemy as he's going to pour out the anger of his love, of his hatred upon it. But now his great power is what sustains us. His omniscience is no longer the fearful omniscience that he sees and he knows all our sin, but now it's he knows my ways, he knows where my feet go, he knows the path of my life. His wisdom is no longer that he allows me to live so long and then he will send me into my punishment, but now I know that in his wisdom before the foundation of the world, he prepared the way that I might live. You see, if you see the love of God, everything of his character, even his righteousness and justice become altogether beautiful and sweet and delightful. Now, it would be amazing to see the love of God in the Trinity, right? To be able to enter those heavenly gates and to see how the Father and the Son and the Spirit love each other as one God. But the Scriptures are bold to say that God loved us because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Beloved, do you see the words in your Bible? Do you hear these words? Because of the great love with which he loved us, he sent his Son to die for us because he loved us. He brought us to life by the Holy Spirit so that we might live and enjoy forever his great love. My friends, this is the end of the world. Knowing this, do whatever you like to me. Oh world, send me your punishments, whatever you desire. I have the love of God. And because I have the love of God, this life you can do me nothing that can take that away. Because I am bound in the love of God and nothing, no one can touch me. Satan can only go as far as God says stop and no further. You ever think about that? We talked about the powers of darkness. They cannot set 1 millimeter, whatever the equivalent is in your measurement, closer than God allows them. God love. His people. Whatever situation you're in, my dear friend, I wish that I could go up to every one of you. And if you see these words, that God loves his people and you know him, that must give you strength. See, when I write cards to people and I'm thinking, what should I say to them? Actually, I want to write this every time. For the mercy and the love and grace of God. That's really, in some degree, the answer to every question, isn't it? Knowing the love of God That's Christianity. Experiencing the love of God, God's love from all eternity, God's love now, and God's love forever. Why do we live? Well, because of the love of God. Why do you do this? Why do you endure all these hardships? Because of the love of God. Why do you go out and make a fool out of yourself in the world? Well, because of the love of God constrains me. You see, I want you to see this a little deeper. The Jews were not allowed to touch a dead corpse. If you've read the law in the Old Testament a few times, you will understand that touching a dead corpse is terrible. It makes you unclean. You cannot anymore go into the house of God until you've been completely washed, and in some cases you needed some time to be cleansed. But God, in His great love, entered into our dead lives and made us alive together with Christ. He saved us out of darkness into light, for Jesus came down to this world, walked among us, died for us, so that you and I might have life. He raised us into newness of life, beloved, for the great love with which He loved us. Let's go to our third point, saving grace. And Paul summarizes it all with these words, "By grace you have been saved." In mercy, we saw that we did not receive the punishment that we deserve. In His love, we saw that we were loved even when we were unlovable. But in God's grace, we see that we received the salvation that we did not deserve. The word grace speaks about gift. And it's often used in a position to work or salary. Right? You didn't work for this. You didn't pay for this. This is grace. If you hear these words, this will change your life. Everything you have received in life is grace. Everything that you've received in life is grace. The more we understand that, the less we will be clinging on to what we have or what we are or what people think about us. Everything you have is grace. Tell me one thing that is not by grace. Oh, so I've worked hard. All right, who gave you the strength? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you the skill? Who gave you the time? Who gave you the space? Who gave you the air to breathe? It is all grace. And as I hear you say this, it's a joy to do these things. It's grace too. Well, I came to know the Lord because I was seeking to Him. My friend, that was grace. Why are you different from your neighbor? Oh, should I consider the people that are now here sit here because they're far better than those who are outside in the world? Because you just have a better mind that just makes better decisions. So we can all tell each other, we are really the good guys here. No, my friends. It is grace. We do not fully see. We're almost, in this life, really all we get is, do you remember when you're young or when you see young children, they open this box and sometimes they open the wrap and they see through the wrapping what it is. And sometimes they stand back and they're jumping and they said, yes, I got this. And they don't unwrap the whole package just yet because they're so excited because they got what they wanted. This life is kind of like that. We open the wrapping and we see the gift and the grace of God. But we don't fully experience it. We haven't taken it out of the box and enjoy the what it can do and what it forever means. We've only seen by the eyes of faith the joy that is set before us. The word grace speaks about a gift. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, everything is of grace in the Christian life from the very beginning to the very end. Beloved, we labored hard last week to see the condition of sinners. Doing dead in their trespasses and sins, he cannot come to God. Ruled by Satan, he will not come to God. Children of wrath, he does not deserve to come to God. Here is the point. There is absolutely nothing that a human being does for his salvation. It is all entirely a gift of grace. Paul speaks about grace. He loves to speak about grace because all of salvation is by grace. If you were to tell Paul, you know, one day I was walking around and I saw this and I really began to seek for God. And it took me about 3 years to find God. And so then I became a Christian. He would say, that is impossible. Not that your experience is impossible. Yes, that might have happened. You may have seen something, and that's true, right? And this, without, on this side of eternity, underneath eternity, if you will, outside of heaven, we do make choices, and it does make a difference. Right? We do hear the gospel, we seek for God, and we find salvation. But that's not really what happened. Because you're seeking for God. Because God gave you the gift of beginning to see things and laying out crumbs, if you will, a trace until you found the fullness of Christ. And even then, when you saw the gospel, God placed the Holy Spirit in your heart and made you see the things of God. And so when the gospel is preached, it's really God working, if you will, behind the scenes and bringing you to life. Now, you don't see all of that. That is outside our sight. But it is God all the way through. It's the grace of God all the way through. That changes the way we think, isn't it? It changes the way that we look at people who, maybe in our family, who do not know the Lord. It gives us grace to them. And prayer and earnest desire. So we plead with God that they might see, and that they might know, and that they might walk with God. People often ask me, well, so is it, what do we do and what does God do? And I think, I always ask, well, what is Jesus? Is Jesus man or is he God? And they say, well, that's easy. It's 100% man, 100% God. I say, well, if that's easy, what does it mean if you're 100% of both at the same time? Well, he's fully man and fully God. I think our salvation could be described in similar terms. In our temporary world, in our experience in this world, we must seek for God, we must hear, and we must seek to find salvation. But behind the screens, it's God who does it from beginning to end, who leads our circumstances, who brings and quickens our heart to life, and who helps us to believe in Him. You have nothing to do with that side. You don't have to worry about that side. Your concern is here on the earth. So we preach the gospel. We find people coming to salvation. We realize all of grace. See, the whole of your salvation, from faith, repentance, forgiveness, it is all by grace. It is all God's incredible gift. So work out your faith. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, this is what we do. We strive to be holy. We seek more of God. We pray. We read. We spread the gospel. And then we sit down and we say it's all of grace. Every part is glory to God. We are, if you will, only enjoying the ride. And yet we labor with our hands. And yet we strive with our hearts. And yet at the end of the day, it is all of grace. It is all God's incredible gift. The whole Christian life really is by grace. It's not only the beginning of the Christian life, it's Christian life all the way through. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We think, yes, salvation is by grace, and then we kind of stumble along and trouble along, and then finally we go to heaven, and then that last part, we need to rely upon God's grace as well. But beloved, you live with God because His grace sustains you. Spurgeon said, If the Holy Spirit did not watch over me, I would fall many, many times a day. You walk in faith, hope, and love because the grace of God is upon you. And every day that you walk upon this earth in faith, if you're saved, it's because the grace of God sustains you. I want you to see that. You know why? Because then you realize just how closely God is watching over your life. Do you realize that? Every day you don't deny God and walk the other way, it's because of the grace of God sustains you. It says that whoever is in my Father's hand will by no means get out and fall out of it. Doesn't Paul say, he who began a good work in you will finish it to the end? What does that mean? It means that He is working in your life. Right? It's not you and yourself and your Bible and prayer. It's God working behind the scenes, strengthening you, growing you in the things of God. Oh, that you would see, oh, where is God? My friend, if you still call upon God, it's because God is calling you to call upon Him. Listen to Paul's tribute to grace in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. All right, so you had grace in the beginning, then you worked really hard. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Do you see what Paul is saying? I received grace. I worked more than anyone else. But actually, that was not me. That was the grace of God working in me. You see, all of Paul's life, he attributed to the grace of God. God made him the man who he was. If you are a man following after God, it's because God made you. You're not a self-made man. You're a graced man upon graced man. Beloved, it was only when we understand the utter deadness of ourselves without Christ that we can truly be amazed about the grace of God. The whole of church history, every man that did ever do anything right, any man, whoever he is, was by the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying. There can be no boasting in the church about gifts, devotion, or hard work. For all that we have is what we received by Christ. That's great news. You know why? Because there's a fear in this, isn't it? Well, if He gives me grace today, how about tomorrow? It's better, our hearts thinks, if I can do the work now, because I know I will do the work tomorrow. No, my friends, you may run the other way tomorrow as hard as you can, but the grace of God does not give up on His children because He knows the end from the beginning. And if He begins a good work, He will finish it to the day of completion. This doctrine of grace, oh, I wish that we could spend 6 months, day in, day out, studying this. Because it would change everything. I don't know how many people I have in my life of seminary here in America, I have heard that this word, grace, changed their lives. That I received everything by grace. You want to overcome pride? Understand grace. You want to overcome greediness? Understand grace. You want to go and overcome depression? Understand grace. Oh, the sweetest of all topics that we can think about is the grace of God. And how freely it is, and how abundant it is, and how sure it is, and how lengthy to all eternity. And how spontaneous in a way, because we were really lying in our trespasses and sins, and He gave the gift of grace. In Dutch gratis, without pay, given as a gift. So when we sing all these songs, when we sing our praises to God, and we lift up God in our song, let us put this before us, that it's all a gift from God. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your amazing grace, for Your wonderful mercy and Your great love. And Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would draw us nearer to You. Speak to us, O Father, for Your children are listening. Open our hearts, open our lives, open our minds, that we might see more clearly what You've given us in Christ. For Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name.